many of you didn't know that I was going to be speaking tonight. Ha-ha, we got you. You can't return it. You've bought it. Well, I guess you probably could get up and leave, but hopefully you won't do that. I'm really grateful and thankful for this opportunity. I'm always looking for opportunities to preach and grow in teaching and preaching. So I really appreciate this opportunity, but I also am flattered and appreciated you guys thinking of me to fill in this capacity. To those of my students who have found this video, welcome. I hope you'll stay for the whole thing. My students often Google me to find embarrassing photos or videos of me to put on their desktop background. So if you're one of my students and you have found this video, welcome. So, this last year, in Anderson, where I attend, we went through the book of Romans, and recently we've also gone through the book of Ephesians. And as we've gone through those series, this idea kept popping up, the idea of God's calling. And we read that many times, and we would explain and talk about that, and I got an idea for a possible series. Beginning and kind of on how, beginning with hearing God's calling and how we can hear God's calling. And so tonight you're getting the pilot version of, I guess, the first lessons in that series. So if you would go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'll say when Jason opened to this morning, I started to sweat a little bit. And I was a little worried that he was maybe going to get into the things that I was going to get in tonight. But that's actually not at all what happened. In fact, I could not have asked for a better lesson this morning, because we're going to basically continue where Jason left off here in this chapter here, at least to start off. Now, those of you here know I love the book of Romans. This is not going to be a study necessarily of the book of Romans. We will use a lot of passages, and I know you'll smirk and smile as I use those, because I do like this book. But let's continue here. So this morning we were talking about the verses 12 through kind of 25, and Paul has been talking about persecution and enduring the persecution that comes with being a Christian. And he kind of continues here. Well, he does continue here. In 26, he says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I wanted to just go ahead and read that to bridge this gap that we're continuing to talk about this persecution and ways that God helps us through this persecution. So when we read in verse 28, and it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." When he says all things work together for, or all things will, God will cause all things to work together for good, he's not talking about your life becoming super successful. He's talking about in these persecutions, God's going to make sure everything works out. And this isn't the purpose of this lesson, so I'll leave this for you to think about what kind of mindset you would have to have that as you go through persecution, that what would you categorize as things turning out for good? What kind of mindset, what would you have to see your purpose as for you to consider a persecution or a difficult situation to turn out for good? But what we want to look at is this latter part where it says, "To those who are called according to his purpose." So he says these things are going to work together for good, and it's going to be for those, or to those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So I want to pose the question, what does this mean? What is God's purpose for this group of people? Well, if we continue to read here in 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." So this purpose that God has for this group of people, these that he foreknew, is for them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And it says, "these he foreknew." How did he foreknow them? Who is it that he is foreknowing? Like, who is this group specifically? And in what way did God foreknow this group of people? We're going to kind of look at that answer. That question will be answered as we go through tonight. But it says in verse 30 then, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." So if we work backwards here, we can kind of see this group of people that he's talking about. These that he glorified and justified, this is the group of people that God has called. And those that he has called, this is the group that he has predestined, that their purpose would be for them to become more like his son. Now, I want to go ahead and address and at least bring up maybe some misconceptions on this calling. There are many that would say that this calling is for specific individuals. That when you're called, or if you're in this group that God calls, it's a specific group of individuals, that we have no say over who it is that hears this calling. You're either in the group or you're not. There are those that would say that God would call them to do maybe extra biblical things, that he's called them to maybe move to an area or take a specific job. And we'll kind of answer that as well as to whether that is exactly what God calls us to do, but also possibly how God's calling might influence those kinds of things. And then there's also the misconception that the way that God calls us is through miraculous or divine ways. He just comes upon us and tells us what we need to know, or calls us to go and do something. And we're going to see that that's not exactly how God operates either. So to begin, I want to cover something real quickly. And that is, there are two ways that we can think about God's calling. The first way that we can think about it is that God in one way calls all men. In Mark 16 and verse 15. I got to turn over there. You got it on the screen. In Mark 16 and verse 15, a very familiar passage. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." So Jesus told the disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all men. So in this way, the gospel is for everybody. That this call goes out to all people. In Acts 17 and verse 30, you know, Paul is at Mars Hill and he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." So in one sense, God is calling to all men. He's calling for them to repent. But what we're going to see is not all men will listen to this calling. If we look in Matthew 22 and verse 14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So this comes at the end of the parable of the wedding feast. And if you may remember, the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus tells someone is throwing a wedding feast for their son or daughter. And he invites the people of the town, his friends, those that he knew, and they reject his invitation. And so he then invites anyone in the city, anyone in the streets that will come, and they come to the wedding feast. And at the end of this, the point that Jesus makes is there will be many that are called, but only few are going to actually hear that calling. And it may be that those that were originally intended to hear this call, they may not hear it. They may ignore it. So the gospel is preached to many, but only a few respond. The other way that we can think about God's calling is that God calls to some men. Now, this would, you know, the passage that we just read from Matthew 22 would seemingly conflict with Romans 8. In Romans 8, those that are called are justified and glorified. But in Matthew 22, we don't get that sense that all those that were called were justified and glorified. And so this may seem like a conflict, but I think what we're really talking about here is two different ways that God calls men. So the way that God calls some men is through the gospel. Not everyone responds to the call of the gospel. There are many passages that deal with this calling, and a few of them we're going to read. So in John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, he says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." In both of these instances, well, let's keep going. I think I have more. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." And further down in 2 Peter in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." So, in these instances, not every single person that is called, in the first sense, responds. This calling is only to a certain number of people. And as we can see in these, this is to Christians, that this calling, if you're a Christian, you were called. So in what sense is this calling? So what we see in these passages is that God has specifically decided who will receive his promises and who will be his people. And that's the theme that we get as we read most of the callings in the New Testament. And as you can see, if you were to read this just at face value, it would seem as if God is being unfair, as if God is choosing just individuals, and you're either in or you're out. So let's ask this next question. How are we called? There are some that think it's miraculous. That again, there's going to be some sign in your life that will let you know whether you are called or not. And if you don't see that sign, well, tough tacos. You're just not in it. There are some that would say then that we have no say in the matter. You either are or you are not. If that was how God operated, that would make God a respecter of persons. And what that means is that God would be unfair or partial to some, that God would treat one person one way and another person another way. But if we read in Acts 10, in verse 34, this is the situation with Cornelius, that Peter goes to Cornelius after having seen the vision, and he says, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." God is not partial. God is not going to treat one person one way and another person another. He's not going to just pick and choose individuals that he's going to let in and that he's not going to let in. Now, God may know. I think certainly God has the foreknowledge and the ability to know who this people is, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here when he talks about knowing and calling a certain group of people. So God gives everyone the same opportunity. So how can we hear this calling? What is this holy calling that we keep reading about? In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, it's identified. It says, "It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it says, through the gospel is how we're called. That when we hear the gospel, that is how we hear God's calling. And if we go back and we look at some of these other passages, we're going to see, if we keep reading here, that's the way that these passages were intended as well. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." In 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So the gospel is how we hear this calling. But what you're going to say to me is, hold on. So what you're saying is, not everyone hears the calling of the gospel. Not everyone is going to respond to the gospel. Are you saying that the gospel only calls some? And I'm going to say yes. Absolutely. However, we have to remember there's two ways that we can think about this. In one way, the gospel goes out to all. Remember, the gospel goes out. You can look at Romans 10 and verse 18, and we will actually turn there here in a little bit. It says, the gospel has gone out into all of the earth. However, in another sense, in the sense that we've talked about through these passages in Romans, the gospel only calls some. If it were any other way, everyone would be saved. Everyone would be justified. And we know through Scripture and through our experience that that's not the case. So how do we hear the gospel call? How do we hear the gospel? How is it that only some hear, but others don't? And the way that I've heard this explained, and I think it's a very good analogy, is it's like fishing. When you go fishing, depending on what kind of bait you use, you're going to catch a certain kind of fish. You wouldn't go trying to fish for crappie with some shiny, big fly fishing reel and expect to catch crappie. You may go out, you could plop it right down in front of that fish, and it's not going to put that thing in its mouth. However, if you use the right bait, you're going to get the right kind of fish. God has done the exact same thing with His gospel. To give a case in point, let's look at the Jews. So the promises, who were the promises originally given to? It was given to the Jews. What generally happened when Paul would go to a town and preach to the Jews? They would reject it. Why would they reject this gospel? It was for them. They were the original intenders of the gospel. Why did they reject it? It's because their worldview, their ideas about the Messiah, their sense of righteousness, all of that was wrong. And because of that, when the gospel was presented to them, they rejected it. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 9. Because Paul addresses this very thing. That the Jews are saying, these promises were for us, but you're preaching that they're not for us. You're preaching that we're not going to hear what was intended for us. If we look in verse 30, Paul says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The problem with the Jews here was that they saw the law as a checklist. If you check the checklist off, you're okay. They didn't see it as something to point out their sin. They didn't see it as something to point out that they were in some way wrong. They thought they were justified by doing the things of the law. If we look down further here in chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They weren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Why? Because they saw it as a checklist. They did not understand how the system worked. They were self-righteous. They were proud. And because of that, they were already full. If you already think that you're right, you're not going to consider the gospel. If we look over in verse 14 and 15, this is kind of like the road to the gospel. And Paul lays it out that this is how you would go to accepting and hearing the gospel. In verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, first, this call is not the call that we're talking about. We're talking about God calling us. When we call on God, that's a different thing. That's us calling on Him in salvation. So that's not exactly the same thing here. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, or good news of good things. So where did this line fail? The sending, the hearing, the believing, the calling. Where did the line fail? Well, Paul addresses that. If we look down here in verse 18, actually we'll start in 16. In verse 16 it says, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have not heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? For Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So the gospel was preached. It wasn't that the preachers didn't go out. It wasn't that they didn't hear. It wasn't that they didn't understand. Because they were God's people. You know, it says here that a nation that should not have known better, they got it. But the Jews didn't. Why didn't they get it? Because they were proud. Because they were self-righteous. Because they were selfish. And so, because of that, when the gospel was preached to them, they didn't hear it. So, the gospel has been tailored so that only a certain kind of person is going to hear it. God could have tailored His gospel any way that He wanted to. If God wanted the proud, the selfish, the self-righteous, if He wanted that kind of person, He could have made His gospel very attractive to that kind of person. And when Jesus came, that's who the Pharisees thought Jesus was going to be. This person that tailored to their kind of person. But that's not the kind of person that we see obeying the gospel. The gospel was tailored for a different kind of person. And when the Jews would hear this gospel, what would happen? Their hearts would be hardened. And then the gospel would go to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, they wouldn't be selfish or self-righteous, proud. They would accept the gospel. And when the Jews would see that, that would make them jealous, and their hearts would be further hardened. So is this fair? Is it fair for God to do this with His gospel? Does God have the right to make a gospel that feeds out a certain type of person? And I want to suggest to you, absolutely. It's God's gospel. He can attract whatever kind of person He wants. And Jesus did this exact thing. If we look over in Mark 4, in verse 11, Jesus is explaining why He taught in parables. He says, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Jesus taught in a way so that those who wanted to hear, those who had the traits and the qualities that would hear and seek, they would see and understand. But the proud and the selfish, they would see this and think it was foolishness. And what I want to suggest to you is, it's His gospel. God can attract whatever kind of people He wants to attract to Himself. If He wanted the proud and the selfish, He could have made a gospel that would attract them. In other words, it's His party and He can invite whoever He wants. So what kind of traits make the gospel attractive? So if we were to look at the people who obey the gospel, the people who seek God, what traits do they have that the Jews did not have? And this is where I would want to spend more time. Tonight, I'm just going to list them up here and briefly talk about them. But I would suggest to you that these are the traits that we should be working on when we want the gospel to be attractive to a person. But before we get into that, I do want to read this. So this is a passage from 1 Corinthians that I think kind of gets at this exact idea. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the strong, and the base things of this world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." God's not looking for a proud person. And that's why the first thing on my list here is humility. If you're not a humble person, the gospel, a gospel that requires you to submit to God, admit that you're wrong, you're not going to want any part of that. Anything that makes you look bad, you're going to stay as far away from that as you can. Because the gospel requires submission. It requires acceptance of wrong. It requires acceptance of your weaknesses. It requires faith and trust in God. And if you're not humble, you're not going to be willing to do that. It requires that you mourn your sins. If you don't think you've done anything wrong, or you don't think that the things that you've done wrong is really that big of a deal, why would you care that somebody died for your sins? Why would you want to repent? If you don't think that you have anything to repent of, this gospel is just going to wash right over you. You need to be someone who seeks justice and righteousness. If you don't care about right and wrong or justice prevailing, a gospel built on somebody paying for your punishment, taking the things that you deserved, you're not going to appreciate that. You need to be merciful. Those who aren't merciful won't receive mercy. And sometimes it takes showing someone mercy for them to appreciate mercy. So this one is a little bit different in that if you're not a merciful person at all, or you don't understand the concept of mercy, seeing the immense mercy that was given to us, you're not going to appreciate that. However, by the same token, I think sometimes when someone that's not very merciful sees the immense mercy that is given to them, that they might then appreciate that. But for the gospel to be attractive, you have to have some understanding and some appreciation for mercy. And the last one that I have here is sacrifice. Because to become a Christian will require a lot of sacrifice. There are a lot of things that you will have to endure to be a Christian. And so you're going to have to sacrifice that old man. You're going to have to give up the things that you used to do that are wrong. If you're not willing to do that, you're not going to listen to the gospel. Now the neat thing, and some of this is a little bit stretched, is that we see a lot of the Beatitudes played out here. And while I think some of this may go a little bit beyond the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes don't exactly fit perfectly, I found it very interesting as I looked through these traits that the Beatitudes fit very well in them. So if we look back on the kind of people that God justifies, these are people that respond to the gospel and have these traits. Now, we don't have to have every single one of these traits down packed, right? We're always working on these things. There are all kinds of passages and lessons to be had on improving these traits. But if you're lacking any semblance of this, or any part of this, the gospel is not going to be attractive to you. You're not going to want to obey the gospel. You're not going to want to do as God says if you're missing one of these things. But this is the way that God has always been. This is the kind of person that God uses. And this is the kind of person that God has always wanted. This is who God wants to obey his gospel. Now again, this on the surface without Jesus, this is still a sinful person. This is not a person that is justified immediately. We still need Christ for that. But this is the kind of person that God wants. And this is the kind of person that God has always wanted. And so when we read in passages like Ephesians that says that God has predestined this group of people, that God foreknew who was going to be his people, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about a kind of person that's going to hear his gospel and obey it. And it's not the proud, it's not the self-righteous, it's not the selfish. That's not the kind of person that God has predestined to be conformed to his Son. It's this person. And when we consider places like Zimbabwe and the Philippines, I meant to have a picture of this up there, but at Anderson, we support a couple men in Zimbabwe. And if you friend them on Facebook, you will get about every other day messages from them telling what they're doing and the dozens of people that they baptize a week. How do they do that? You know, on the surface, we might, because we look at the I don't want to say success, but we look at how we deal with people here in this country, and we think, there's no way that's real. They must be searching for food or some other something. That cannot be a real and sincere thing. But when you talk to them, it's absolutely real and sincere. Do you know why? You know why they have so much success in places like that? Because they have more people like that. In this country, when we have wealth, wealth corrupts these kinds of things. And it makes it difficult. And I imagine, you know, I've heard some of the stories from Dad going to the Philippines that they had the exact same thing going there. And when we read passages like in James where it says, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? It's because a poor person is more likely to be like this. And so when we are struggling to get through to someone, when we may feel like we're not growing, you know, we're let's say maybe we're studying with somebody that we know from work and we just cannot get through to them. It's very likely that maybe one of the things that we need to work on is this. Maybe they're lacking one of these things, and maybe what we need to do is talk to them about this. And when we solve this kind of problem, maybe it's that they're not humble, or maybe it's that they don't think that they've done anything wrong. Once we work on that, the gospel will become more attractive to them. But if we don't have this, if you're missing one of these things, if you're proud or self-righteous, you don't think that you've done anything wrong, the gospel's not going to mean very much to you. So, by way of invitation, I want to encourage all of us to consider these things. Because these are the things that help us grow. And sometimes we can hit a flat point, you know, hit a wall where we don't feel like we're growing, and the root may be one of these things. And we may need to evaluate our lives and see, do we have a problem with maybe giving something up? Do we have a problem maybe with our humility? Are we proud on something? And work on that. And then that may open up ourselves to growing more. If you're somebody out here that's maybe not a Christian and you haven't obeyed the gospel, it's possible that it's because you're missing something up here. And if you're not a Christian, I really urge you to look at this and consider your life and to consider where you stand. If you don't mourn your sins, if you don't see that you've done anything wrong, that's a problem. Because there's a day coming where the things that we have done are going to be taken into account and we're going to be judged for those things. And if you don't have Jesus, you're going to receive the punishment. And I'm telling you, you don't want that punishment. If you've fallen away or maybe you've become callous towards God or you've just stopped trying, I encourage you to come back and to make those things right. Whatever your struggle may be, would you come while we stand and sing? I wish they'd be.